Yes, this morning we're going to be looking at the concept of adoption as we have this year laid aside each Communion Sunday as a day to reflect upon some aspect of Christ's work. And it's kind of interesting, as Kathy said, that first song has to sing about our relationship with our God and Father. And the second song, that second song tells us how much it cost our God to adopt us. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we know Christ as Savior and Lord, He is not only our Lord and our King, but our elder brother in Your family. We thank You that He was willing to pay the price for those who were nowhere near deserving to be in that family. But we thank You that He was willing to pay the price. You were willing to adopt people such as we, knowing all that was before us, before our life in Christ, and yet still willing to forgive, still willing to welcome, still willing to bestow upon us Your family name. Help us to understand the privileges and the responsibilities of being part of the family, because You've adopted us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier this week, I put out an email and posed this question: what would it be like to be born into a self-destructive family situation with no future, no hope, and then suddenly someone comes along to make you an offer to be part of their family? Highly functional, resources unlimited, not only in finance, but in love and relationship. What would that even be like? Well, I've had the privilege of knowing a number of people who have been in social work and how hard a job that really is. It's not the fact that you sometimes punch in hours longer than normally are prescribed, but it's the emotional toll walking into a family situation where there is just total chaos and dysfunction and maybe even harm to little ones. And that as you're removing that child from that circumstance where parent is pleading not to and the child is pleading to be left with mommy and daddy, but knowing that that is not in any way, shape, or form a good place for that child to be. It was interesting. We had some who were social workers in my last church. In fact, even the assistant DA in charge of youth and family work in the county of Berks was part of our church. And they would sometimes unload about the heavy emotional burden that they bore. But you know, it's kind of interesting. We were in that same condition, spiritually speaking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Wow. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We've been adopted. Now, I'd like you to take your Bible and with one of the many bulletin inserts, place a marker in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We're going to be looking at 14 through 17. And another marker in Galatians chapter 4, we're going to be referring and looking at verses 1 through 7. Now, you have an outline in your bulletin. Fear not, we are not going to be spending a great deal on time on everything under what does it look like. We're celebrating the table this day and we want to give time. I will, however, encourage you ahead of time. We'll talk about what do we mean by adoption, how does it happen, and then we're going to get to this list of several items that talk about an adopted life, both the privileges and the responsibilities of being adopted. Now, the reason I put all of these things down here is for a very, very specific reason. On this day and when we celebrate this table is designed to refocus our thoughts and our thinking on our Savior. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, as children of the living God, adopted into his family, saved by grace through faith based on the atoning work of Christ on the cross, and reminded as we come to the table, what I would like you to do, that as we work very quickly through this list, in the time that the elements are being passed out this morning, here's what I'd like you to do. Go through maybe half of that list as the bread is being distributed prayerfully. And what I mean by that is this. Take an item. Think about that particular item prayerfully, thanking God that you have been given either that privilege or that responsibility, because it's God's gift to you. If there is a responsibility there, use that time of reflection and prayer, thanking Jesus for who he is and what he did. But like any family, we need to reflect and put a good light on the family name. Isn't that what walking worthy of your calling is all about? We went over that in our Sunday school class as I had an opportunity to stand in the gap for Henry being away with his daughter this morning. The family name is not Fisher. It's not Grace. The family name is Jesus. So if there is a privilege there, something we can thank God for when the elements are being passed out, we'll briefly discuss them this morning. Just go through that list and think of what God has given you in adoption. And if there's a responsibility, pray to the Lord Jesus Christ for his help in fulfilling that responsibility so other people will think well of our God and want a relationship and to be brought into the family as well. All right, let's first of all talk about what does it mean? What does adoption mean? Well, J.I. Packer, a theologian, says, in Paul's world, adoption was ordinarily of young adult males of good character to become heirs and maintain the family name of the childless rich. So it was more of a function of an adult that took place. You're without children. You adopt another adult into your family, and they become heirs legally. Legally. Wiersbe said, it's the act of God by which he gives each of his children an adult standing in the family. Adoption is not the way you get into God's family, but it is the standing we have before God that we are part of his family. You know, in chapter 8 of Romans, in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So on your handout, I put, the spiritual use of adoption signifies placing of a newborn child in a point of maturity into the position of privilege and responsibility attached to an adult son. How does it happen? How does it happen? Well, adoption in our culture, as was the culture of the past, a court case would take place. The family in our culture is investigated thoroughly. In fact, it is far easier to have a biological child than to be adopted. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you to have your whole world turned inside out, investigated to the point where you need to come through squeaky clean. It also will cost you a great deal of finances to adopt a child, thousands of dollars. So in that process, one day you appear before the court. And as you appear before the court, the judge, upon ruling favorably to adopt the child, issued a statement similar to this. From today on, he is your son. He may disappoint you, even grieve you, but he is now your son. Everything you own one day will be his, and he will bear your name. Then he looked at the clerk and gave this command. So order a change in this child's birth certificate that it may reflect that these are the parents of this child. A legal binding arrangement that now this child that does not share the genetic makeup of mom and dad are indeed the child of mom and dad. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 12, we read, but as many as received him, to them he became the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Even to those who believe in his name. How does it happen? By believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. We are welcomed, adopted into His family. Galatians chapter 3, 23 through 26. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. Now faith has come, and we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. If you're in that Galatians passage in chapter 4, there is a key word at the end of verse 5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, it cost to adopt, not only in this world, but in the spiritual realm. Someone had to pay the price for the load of sin that was due each of us. And God the Father paid the price with His Son. You know, it's kind of funny. William Dixon lived in Brackenwaith, England. He was a widower who had lost his own son. One day he saw a neighbor's house ablaze. And trying to rescue an infant child in the midst of that blazing home where parents and the rest of the family were killed, he burned his hands almost irreparably. And when it came time to rescue that child, he turned the child over to the firemen and to the authorities. And he himself, being childless and lost one of his own children, there were two people that were vying for custody of this child. One was a very, very distant family member who, on that day in court, made a great case for allowing him to be awarded custody of this new infant little boy. And when it came time for the other fellow who had actually rescued the child from the flames, he stood before the judge and just simply held up his burned hands, explained why they were burned, and the judge gave custody to him. You see, he was willing to pay an awesome price for this child, not in finances to lawyers, but he was willing to risk his own life for this child. And it was obvious to the judge into whose custody this child should go. Question: have you been adopted by grace through faith? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to your own adoption, stands before God and holds up His hands. They aren't burned, but there's a hole through them because He spent time on the cross paying for your sin. What does adoption look like? Now, we're going to quickly run through this list, so buckle up, if you will. What are the privileges and responsibilities of being adopted into God's family? One way we can do that is look at God the Father's relationship with His Son. And if His Son is Jesus and we are adopted into His God's family, it gives us a very unique position. Think about it. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world is our brother. That's a very unique position to be in. And by virtue of our being in the family, His being the brother, we share in many things He shares in. What a wonderful relationship. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. We're going to be, this list of things is picked from this Romans passage and the Galatians passage. And we're just simply going to be picking, mentioning, maybe illustrating a couple of them and moving on. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17 says this: for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. The first thing on the list is, as an adopted child of God, we have the privilege of being Spirit-led. Jesus, when He was leaving the earth, told His disciples, look guys, I'm going to be going away, but it's to your advantage, because if I leave, I'm going to ask the Spirit to come. and he will be with you always. He will lead you into all truth. He will help you to remember the things that I've said. He will give to you in the very hour you need to say something to someone, words to speak. But it also is not only a blessing that we have been led by the Spirit of God, verse 14 in Romans 8, there is also an obligation that is attached to that. Sometimes you can tell family traits by a way the person looks or stands or even walks. Okay, I'm going to have to admit it. I'm turning into my father. I just am. I'm doing some photography and I'm taking some pictures and other people are taking pictures of me taking pictures. And the funny thing about it is I stand with my hands just like Dad stood with his. I've got mannerisms that are like my dad. I hear my dad's voice when I was disciplining my children. You know, you repeat those, you almost become your father. It's like one of those weird things that happen. But actually, it's desirable inside the family of God, isn't it? One of the responsibilities that we have is not only to be Spirit-led, so that the Spirit of God, and we're going to get to one a little bit later, but the Spirit of God is allowing us to be led by His Spirit so that we can bear the family resemblance. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The idea of being Spirit-led is that as alcohol or a controlled substance would permeate every part of our body and affect that body, so should the Spirit of God permeate every part of us and affect every part of our lives. There should be nothing at all in any of our lives that is not permeated and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Not my television watching, not my fishing, I'm going to have to stop exaggerating the length of those fish. But all of that needs to be controlled by the Spirit of God. All of it. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 26, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." You see, those are the things that make it evident that a person is being controlled by the Spirit. So a blessing and a responsibility, a privilege and a job to do. Freedom. We have a freedom being part of God's family. No longer being slaves to sin. Romans, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, that wonderful blessing of being dead to sin and alive to Christ. What a wonderful blessing that is. And it's also connected with our adoption. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." In Galatians chapter 4, that theme is revisited to the Galatians as Paul was writing in verses 1 through 7. "Now I say, as long as a child is an heir, he does not differ at all from a slave." You see, a child in the Greek culture would be no more than a slave. He was a son biologically of the father, yes, but he controlled none of the father's assets or estate until the day of his adoption. Although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So while we were children, held in bondage under the elementary things of the world, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir. The next thing we look at is privileged speech. You know, it's funny. Let me just take a very quick poll. How many of you have had children in the past who have ever tried out the first name? My kids, Carl, instead of Dad. Anybody ever have that happen? Okay. I quickly set that straight in my home. And it's not so much a respect thing, although it is, but I quickly pointed out to my children, listen, of the 7 billion people that exist on this planet, you are granted the exclusive right to call me Daddy. Don't ever refer to me by a name that everybody else has to refer to me to. I'm your dad. I'm your pop. I'm your daddy. And out of the 7 billion people on the planet, only you three guys can call me that. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of privilege. Have you ever thought that God the Father expects you to call him daddy? An Aramaic term, that term, Abba. It's an endearing term. It's a term that only a child can address an adult who happens to be his father. What a wonderful privilege that is. The story is told of the early Roman Empire, and often when emperors would come in, whether this is a fable, true or not, I don't know, but it seems to make the point. The emperor would often parade through after a great victory, and the family would be waiting there, and the crowd and the revelers and all of the entourage and the slaves and the treasures that the emperor would drag through the city. And the Roman cohort would line both sides of the street, very much like a presidential parade, that no one could interfere with the parade. Well, a young lad rose from his seat, ran down into the audience, was squeezing through until a centurion scooped him up. What are you doing? You can't run out there to greet the emperor. It's a parade through the thing. He's the emperor. And the little boy looked up at the centurion and says, he may be your emperor, but he's my dad. But you see, that's the right that we have to enter into the presence of God and call him dad. That's an amazing thing. What about assurance? In Romans 8:16, we read, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, it's not just on our say-so, it's not just on our feeling, but the very Spirit of God who we have been given at the day of our redemption as the seal of our redemption, Ephesians chapter 4, bears witness with our spirit that this relationship is not some fairy tale. It really exists. We are the children of God. You don't have to pick up a birth certificate and check it out to find out you are. We are, and the God's Spirit reassures us of that on a regular basis. Look at inheritance is the next thought. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Another verse in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 says, that we may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me, Christ said. And another amazing fact that I'm sure just rocked the Jewish world. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members in the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. You see, in all that Jesus inherits, we will share in that one day. That just boggles my mind. There is also another responsibility on the next one, suffering. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. Suffering is not something new to God and his family. Satan has opposed God since before creation, it seems. It didn't take too long before opposition started and suffering occurred and tragedy happened with Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And then as prophets came to declare the word of God and God's blessing and God's wishes and desires, many were killed. We go through the list in Hebrews chapter 11, finding that by faith, many were enabled to do and withstand and endure unspeakable things. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And everybody says, amen. You fill in the blank there. And everybody says, amen. There you go. It's this next part that most of us are silent on. And the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. I don't think many people are eager to jump into that one, but it may come. We might have to stand, not deny Christ, and suffer for it. The next item in our list to meditate on, be thankful for, is discipline. Have you ever been thankful for a spanking of one of your parents? I wasn't thankful until I went to college and I saw the debauchery of some of my classmates, not at Lancaster Bible College. Got to make that clear pretty quick. But at Penn State, it's just that when people that don't have the restraint of the scriptures and the genuine relationship with God in their life no longer have mom and dad watching, making decisions, restraining their foolishness, crazy things happen. I remember writing a letter to mom and dad and actually thanking them for the times they disciplined me. Didn't like it then, but that I wasn't like some of the kids that I saw going down the tubes very, very quickly. What about love? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. You see, there is a special love relationship between a child and a parent. Now, there is the general Christian love that we have outside of our family for all children in our community. But there's something special about your own children that sets them apart from all the other children on the planet. Imitation, Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. A responsibility to look like the family name, to look like the Father. And the best example that we have of what the Father looks like is Jesus Christ, John chapter 14. Thomas, how long have I been with you, Jesus said. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So if as children we want to imitate the character and the good deeds, the truthfulness, the love, the generosity, the kindness, the righteousness, all we have to do is look at the life of Jesus and imitate the Father by imitating our older brother, Jesus Christ. And last is family. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus said this to people who wanted to divert him from his disciples and teaching to his own family that seemed to be there to take him away because they thought their son was losing it. And he said, whoever does the will of my Father, they're my family. And we need to be caring for them. All right, taking it home. This morning, as we remember the Lord with the table, please go through the above list. If you want to take half while the bread is being distributed and the other half while the cup is being distributed, use that list as a time to remember Christ, our older brother, what he spent to bring us into his family where we had no right to be. And then also, as you go through the list, finding those family responsibilities, ask the older brother for help. Family responsibilities are sometimes not always easy, especially if we'd rather go a different way. But family's important, and the family of God is most important of all.